I'll take all the prayer I can get. Yeah, by the way, no pressure at all, right? Ryan said there was a great message coming on Easter Sunday, and you said it today, so. How many of you know the Word of God is always good?
Amen.
So last week, we finished up Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and that was a great journey going through that book. I really appreciated it. But today, I want to look at a passage of Scripture from, again, the Apostle Paul, and this time, he's writing to the church at Colossae. And he's writing to this church. Now, in the church of Philippi, you might remember, he started that church. That's where the Philippian jailer got saved, and him and his family, and they all got baptized and all of that. But this time he's writing to a church that he didn't found, the church at Colossae. And this book is a little bit different than Philippians, because mostly what Paul is writing to this church is he's writing to them to correct their wrong theology. They had some things that they were believing that weren't right. So Paul is writing to correct them in their theology. But chapter 3 is different. The chapter we're going to look at today, this chapter is a little bit different, because this chapter is very straightforward. Instead of straightening out their thinking, their theology, he's telling them how to live. So we put up there, there's three words that he repeats twice in this chapter. Set, put, let. Set, put, let. I almost entitled this portion of Scripture, "You're saved, now what?" You're saved, now what? Let's read the text. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 17. Colossians chapter 3. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must put off such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And notice how he ends this portion of Scripture. Now, this is a different Sunday, isn't it? Usually after worship, all of the teenagers are leaving. This time, they're all coming back in. Welcome back, guys. We're in Colossians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Wrap it up with this verse 17. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So, again, he's writing to this church at Colossae, and he's writing some things that are applicable for every follower of Christ. So notice he starts off this chapter, "Since you have been raised with Christ, do these things." One version says, puts it this way, it's the Living Bible. It says, Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ rose from the dead, do these things. The Message puts it this way, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. It says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Okay, so now remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to people just like you and me, people who have decided to follow Christ. So, okay, so you're saved, you're a follower of Christ, now what? And Paul lays out these things that the church should be doing. Some of them I find surprising that Paul has to tell the church this, but I guess we need this reminder every now and then. So let me read the Message again. So if you're serious about living in this new resurrection life with Christ, there's the question, are we serious about walking with Christ? Anybody else? If you're not serious, get serious. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. So he uses these three words, and he repeats them twice. First word is set. He said, set your heart on things above. Now, when he uses this word set, how many of you know the word set means it speaks of intention? When you set something, you're serious about getting it done. You're intentional about getting it done. When you set your alarm clock to get up in the morning so you won't be late for work or late for church, just throw that in there. You're intentional about getting up on time. Because you have set your alarm. You set your coffee maker, unless you're lazy like me and have a Keurig that's instant. You set your coffee maker so the coffee is ready when you get up in the morning. Set speaks of intention. So he says, set your heart. Now, what does he mean by that? When he talks about our heart, he's talking about our affections. How do we set our heart on things above? Set your hearts on things above. Okay, you're saved. You know Christ, you're following, so if you're serious about it, set your hearts on things above. Jesus actually told us how to do that. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Living Bible puts it this way. Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen, but store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, there your heart will be too. So how do we begin to set our hearts on things above? Set means it's intentional. Our heart speaks of our affections. How many of you know that the things you invest in are the things that you enjoy? Things that you are feeling positive about. Set your heart on things above. And then he says, that's number one. Then he says, and set your minds on things above. That's interesting. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, the Living Bible puts it this way. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. That's a good version, isn't it? Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. Now, notice the reason for setting our minds on things above. Okay, set your heart, your affections. How do you do it? Begin to invest in godly things, your time, your talent, your treasures. Then he said, set your mind on things above. And then he gives the reason that our minds need to be focused on heavenly things, godly things, eternal things. For you died. That's kind of a familiar theme for the Apostle Paul when he writes. He said this to the church at Galatia when he wrote. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are dead people. I see dead people. We're dead to ourselves. So why do we set our minds on things above? Because we have died to the flesh. We now live for Christ. How many of you hear me say amen? I told you the story last week that during Nazi Germany, there was a famous pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let me tell you what he said again. He wrote, and he was martyred for his faith shortly before the war ended. But he wrote, "Here's what is especially missing from the life of Christians in Nazi Germany. It was the day-to-day reality of dying to self, of following Christ with every ounce of one's being, in every moment, in every part of one's life." John Wesley said this. You know who John Wesley is? The founder of the Methodist Church. Lived in the 1700s. He said, "Why has Christianity done so little good, even among us?" He's talking to the church. "Among them that hear and receive the whole Christian doctrine. Plainly, because we have forgot, or at least not duly attended, the solemn words of our Lord. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So Paul is saying, we need to focus our affections, our heart on things above, and we need to focus our mind on things above because we have died, but now we live for him. Remember what Jesus said? One of the teachers, an expert in the law, came to Jesus. He said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Set your mind on things above. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation, Christian meditation? What's the difference? Eastern meditation wants us to empty ourselves of thoughts. Just clear your mind. No, don't do that. You're giving the devil the place to fill it with all kinds of junk. Don't clear your mind. Christian meditation is thinking about setting your mind on heavenly things. Remember what it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The psalmist said it this way. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he meditates on the law of the Lord both day and night." In other words, he's always thinking about the word of God. Psalmist said this. He said, "How can a man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure?" It says, "By living according to your word." He goes on, he said, "I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands, for I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Do you see why the heart and the mind, it all goes together here? So set your heart, set your mind on things above. He said, "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches." Well, there's a word picture for you. How many of you would be really rejoicing if you won the lottery today or tomorrow? He said, what did he say? Let me read it again. I want to quote it again. "I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. And I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." So practically speaking, how do we... Okay, so Jesus told us how we set our hearts on things above, right? We begin to invest in spiritual things, our time, our talent, our treasures, right? How do we, practically speaking, set our minds on things above? How many of you work? It's most of you. How many of you have busy lives? Boy, some of you have boring lives, you know that? You don't work and you're not busy. How do we set our mind on things above when we have all of this going on? How many of you know life can be busy sometimes? It can be crazy sometimes. You got a million things to think about. The kids have to get off to school and soccer and baseball and lacrosse and all of these other things they have to do. I mean, life is busy. But he says, set your mind on things above. Let me tell you what's worked for me. You know, we give out this little devotional every quarter, right? This takes like a minute to read every day. One of the best ways to set our mind on things above is to do this the first thing in the morning. It changes the day. If we get up and we're just running like mad right away, how many of you know we haven't set our mind on things above? But when we get up, and for me, it's while I'm drinking my coffee, because that has to be second, okay? Or simultaneous, maybe. If we do this for a minute or two or three, we have chosen purposely. Now, remember what we said. Set means intentional. So that means we have intentionally set our mind on things above as we start our day. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Second word is this. Put. Put off or put to death. It says there in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must put off all of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So the first put is put off. Have you ever noticed that some things that you thought were dead seem to resurrect themselves? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Gee, I didn't think I had a language issue until, you know, I hit my finger with that hammer. And all of a sudden, that dead thing was resurrected. So look at the list. Immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Okay, these all make sense, don't they? But then he adds these things. I'm going to read it from the message. He said, but you know better now. So remember, he starts off this chapter. Since you've been raised with Christ. Okay, since you're a follower of Christ. Since you've given your life to Jesus, do these things. He says, so you know better now. So make sure it's all gone. It's all gone for good. Bad temper. Did you read today's devotional? It was hilarious. The guy goes hunting on his mountain bike, and the thing breaks down, and he ends up blowing up his mountain bike instead of shooting, you know, whatever he was going to hunt for. Blows it up. I laughed. I laughed when I read it because I knew this was in my notes. I'm like, that's funny. Look at the list. Make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper. Irritability. Meanness. I know some mean Christians. Profanity. Dirty talk. Don't lie to each other. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now, how many of you know that second list we can often overlook, and those things may be more challenging to kill than the first list that he gave? He said, he's writing to the church. He said, don't have a bad temper. Don't watch your language. I mean, don't lie to each other. He's writing to the church. So those things that we thought might be dead are still gasping for air in our lives. And he says, make sure you kill them. Now, I don't know if this has happened for you, but I've seen it in other people. I know it to be true for myself. When you came to Christ, when you gave your life to Jesus, there were certain things that he just took away from you. You've heard the story about my late father-in-law. When he got saved, he stopped drinking immediately. It just was gone. It was just gone. But how many of you know there were other things that the Lord left there that he had to work on. And he does that in all of our lives. I'm kind of convinced of this. Some things the Lord just seems to take away from us. We have no desire maybe for, you know, to let off that word or to, you know, fly off the handle or whatever your things. We're all different, right? Some things the Lord leaves, and the Apostle Paul is giving us some instruction now. You need to kill, we need to kill those things that are in our life like that. Somebody say amen. Paul paints the picture of taking off clothes. It's like, I don't know if you have this issue. I clearly have this issue that every now and then I have to go through. I live in a very tiny house with a very tiny closet, very tiny bureau. And there's no room for anything extra. Do you know what I mean? There's just no room. So my mother-in-law says my house is like a condo. Not because it's small, but because it's relatively sparse, because I can't stand junk. My motto is, when in doubt, throw it out. I mean, that's it. So we know that. There's the amen corner in the front row. We know that. But you ever go through your closet or your bureau and you pull out something like, oh, wow, I haven't worn that in a long time. And you go to put it on and it doesn't fit. It's the weirdest thing. I have pants now that just don't fit. I don't know why that is. The dry cleaners, obviously. Paul says, when we're acting in a certain way, he gives us the list, it's like trying to put on old clothes that we should have got rid of. You hear me this morning? Then he says, put on. Put off, put on, wax off, Mr. Miyagi. Ask your parents, they'll tell you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So when he says put on, again, it's like putting off. This is an act of our will. I'm putting that off, and I'm putting this on. I'm going to exchange that for this. It's the picture of putting on clothes. Take off that doesn't fit with being a follower of Christ and put on which is fitting for being a follower of Christ. Put on that which makes sense for a follower of Christ. Some things just make sense, right? I mean, we know this. I mean, we have the law written on our heart. We know it. We know what's right and what's wrong. It's the doing of it that becomes the problem sometimes. So it's intentional. It's put off, put on. I don't know if some of you old people. Put off that thought and language. Fifty-five years ago, the famous Ice Bowl took place. 1967, Lambeau Field. Green Bay Packers beat the Dallas Cowboys, thank God, 21-17. At kickoff, the temperature was 13 degrees below zero, with a wind chill of nearly 50 below. The Cowboys, being from Dallas, were ill-equipped for the cold. And before the game, in their locker room, the defensive coach told his players that they would not be wearing gloves. Bob Lilly, a future Hall of Fame lineman, voiced his affirmation to the coach, and he shouted, "Gloves are for sissies," and then went out to warm up. But all of the Green Bay Packers had gloves on. Looking back, Lilly thinks gloves wouldn't have been such a bad idea after all. How many of you know when it's 50 degrees below zero, wind chill, it kind of makes sense to wear gloves? How many of you also know that being a follower of Christ, it makes sense to put on kindness and compassion and patience? You're getting it now, right? If it fits. Look at the list. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forbearance, which means patience, forgiveness, love. Here's a paraphrase of verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Another version says this. You're living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ who created this new life within you. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, okay, put this off, put this on. But he's really saying, we're not there yet. We've got some work to do. How many of you know we're all works in progress? We're all works in progress. There's not one perfect person in this room. Not one. Not one. And if you think you are, that just proved you're not. Because you lied. I'm a work in progress. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a work in progress. Did somebody say, you're a piece of work? Is that what I heard? Third word, let. Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. It's interesting, we talked about peace last week when we ended Philippians. The word that he uses there for rule is an athletic term, which means to preside at the games or to be the umpire or the referee. I was thinking, what does an umpire or a referee do? I mean, think of a baseball game, right? The pitcher throws the ball. It looks to him like it's a strike. But the umpire, because he has a better vantage point, he sees the ball coming over the plate. And because he has that vantage point, not the vantage point of the pitcher, he calls it a ball. He said, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. It might look like a strike or a ball, but if the umpire calls it the opposite, then that's what it is. So he says, let the peace of God be like that umpire on your life, ruling. Are you getting that? Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. Now, remember last week he said the peace of God was like an sentry, a guard. It was guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, right? This week in Colossians he said the peace of God is like an umpire over our life. Let the peace of God rule. Everybody say rule. Lastly, let the word of God dwell. Let the word of God dwell. You know what this word dwell means? It means to settle down and feel at home. Let the word of God dwell. Let it settle down and have room to grow. The message puts it this way. Let the word of Christ, the message, have full run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your heart. The word of God, dwell. Let it dwell. Let it take over every room in our house. How many of you hear me? Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And you are to impress them upon your children. And you are to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And when you lie down and when you get up. And tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You may have noticed the Orthodox Jews. You ever see pictures of the Wailing Wall? You can see it all in parts of New York City too, but You look at pictures of the Wailing Wall, the Orthodox Jews. They have the little boxes on their heads, the phylacteries. Inside the little box is scripture, the word of God. And then you notice that they have leather strapped around their left arm, scripture. Because he said, make sure that the word of God is in your heart and on your mind. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Do this. Get it in your head. Get it in your heart. So they wear them here, symbolizing that the word of God is in their mind. And they wear them on their left arm because it's closest to their heart, signifying that the word of God is in their heart as well. How many of you know God was serious about letting the word of God dwell in us, having full reign of the house, having full reign of the house? But then he ends this portion of scripture by saying this, and whatever you do, we should have closed with that song, with everything, should have done it. You guys weren't listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly this morning. You can come up, though, because whatever you play is going to be great. Yeah, let's let them sing. That's good. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, what does that mean, whatever you do? Look up the word whatever in the original language in the Bible. You know what it means? It means whatever. Whatever you do, in my business dealings, in my marriage, in my finances, in my bank account, how I work on the job, the way I treat people, the way I treat my family, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord. Set, put, let. Let's stand and worship, shall we?